Today's show is, I think, quite good, but what do I know? I'm just the guy who did it, who's in the Radio Hall of Fame. So what do I... Anyway, we talk a little bit about the bridge and how that's just going to take America forever. And I'd like just to remind you who we are. Plus, Stu has a theory on who might have actually been behind all of these transportation incidences. Now, he's definitely not saying Pete Buttigieg. He's not saying that. And I just want you to know that. He's not saying it, and he's not saying it. So we have that. Also, the proof of the resurrection and the proof that Jesus was a man who actually lived and walked the earth. And finally, we have Tristan Hopper on, who is a guy, a reporter from Canada, who is still kind of mainstream up there. You know, you have to say Margaret Thatcher, she should have been burned at the stake to write anything in Canada. He's still writing, so he must be good. He's talking about the memo, the internal memo that came in from the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, which is like their FBI, on the trouble that Canada is in the coming few years. It is remarkable what he said, and important for you to hear it, all on today's podcast. First, let me talk to you about Relief Factor. I have a lot to be grateful for. I'm sure you do too. One of the things I'm most grateful for in my life is Relief Factor and prayer, getting out of pain. I was in such bad pain, I could barely use my hands anymore. And if you are like this, if you are in pain, please, I didn't think this would work. I really didn't. They asked me years ago to read the commercials as a commercial sponsor, and I kept saying no because I didn't use it. I didn't think it was going to work. I started taking it because I was out of options with my pain, and my wife said, "You got to try this, or I'm not going to listen to you whine anymore." And that's exactly how she sounds. And so I started taking it because I couldn't stand that voice the whole time. So I started taking Relief Factor, and I can tell you that I can use my hands like crazy. I can write. I can paint again. It's Relief Factor. $19.95. When it comes with Relief Factor's Feel Better or Your Money Back Guarantee, you know, actually, you really know when it starts to work. Try their 3-week quick start. At $19.95, it's 800-4-RELIEF. 800, the number 4-RELIEF, or relieffactor.com.
You're listening to the best of the Glenn Beck program.
I want to give you this story that I read today, the immediate upshot for Americans on this bridge collapse. If you're waiting for a new car to come in from overseas, prepare to wait longer. The Port of Baltimore stands as the nation's leading import-export site for cars and light trucks. It's also the leading nexus for sugar and gypsum, which is used in fertilizer, drywall, and plaster. A record 52.3 million tons of foreign cargo was transported through Baltimore just last year. The bustling port is cut off now after the 1.6-mile bridge crumbled and fell into the river early Tuesday, blocking the only shipping lane into the port. The port is one of the busiest in the U.S. and saw a record of 52 million tons of foreign cargo transported in 2023. The officials have said the timeline for rebuilding the bridge is, quote, years. "We're going to do everything we can to protect those jobs and help those workers," the president said yesterday. The Port of Baltimore creates more than 15,300 jobs, with 140,000 jobs linked to the activity at the port. "This is a major disaster and will create significant problems on the East Coast for U.S. importers and exporters. The bridge collapse will mean that for the time being, it will not be possible to get to the container terminals or a range of the other port terminals in Baltimore." The Maryland Secretary of Transportation told reporters Tuesday that vessel traffic in and out of the Port of Baltimore would be suspended until further notice. but noted the port is still open to trucks. So we still have trucks going in. As soon as we clear the bridge, we can get vessels in, but it's going to be a major hassle for over time for cars, et cetera, et cetera. An expert on property damage cases in the shipping industry told the New York Post that the collapse will have a major impact on shipping and traffic routes in the East Coast for the foreseeable future. It's not, quote, it's not going to get fixed anytime soon. It's going to take a lot longer than anyone expects. This is going to be a major problem for the Northeast. I'm sick of this. I am absolutely sick to death of all of these stories that say things like that. Have we forgotten who we are? Have we forgotten what we've done? Let me just take you on a little journey here for the American spirit. A spirit so potent and so vibrant that it has scaled towering mountains. Mountains nobody thought they could cross. Constructed marvels of engineering. Have you ever been to the Hoover Dam? We erected buildings that scraped the sky. The skyscraper was invented here. Here we are on the threshold of tomorrow. None of us know what is happening tomorrow. None of us. But I'm getting the impression that we've been so beaten down that we believe we're not going to make it tomorrow. Can I just remind you of who we come from? Our ancestors, what they did. Our history, if you just look through it briefly, you will see a group of people that never take no for an answer and can do anything. I want to stop just briefly at 1930. The Great Depression had its icy grip on us. It was a time like where everybody felt the flickering candle in the vast darkness. It was just barely there. Yet it was in this crucible of adversity that Americans did great things. The Empire State Building rose. It wasn't just a structure of steel and stone, but it was a beacon of hope and American resilience and ingenuity. The way that thing was built, nobody had ever seen anything like it before or since. In a record-shattering 1 year and 45 days, an army of workers, as many as 3,400 men on certain days, they transformed this audacious vision into a cowering reality. The guy who was funding it knew this thing better come in under budget and we got to get it in here fast, or this is just going to destroy all of us. The Empire State Building wasn't constructed. It was conjured into existence with a symphony of clanging metal and roaring machines. And quite honestly, the inexhaustible spirit of its builders. There are stories. The men who were perched on the steel girders that were being flown in by giant cranes, and they sat there. There are whispered tales about how they could still feel the warmth of the freshly poured metal beneath them. That beam was still warm, even though it was poured in Pittsburgh, and then put on a train, then put on a boat, then put on a truck, then hauled up into the air. They could feel the warmth. It was moving that fast. It was a feverish pace of construction. It seemed to defy the laws of time and physics. For a long time, it was the tallest building in the world, an architectural achievement. It was also a declaration to the world that America was a land where the impossible became possible. Determination, innovation, a relentless will to succeed. Yeah, but that's all old dusty history. Why even look at that? Because they're not merely historical footnotes. They are blazing torches illuminating our path forward. They remind us, or are supposed to remind us, that when we are faced with adversity, we don't just endure it, we overcome it. We don't wait for history to chart our course. We write it with the sweat of our brow and the strength of our backs. That's who we are. Have we forgotten that? It's going to be years. We find ourselves at another crossroads, America. Faced with the challenges that threaten to dim the bright future that we all dream for our nation and for our children. The spirit that built the Empire State Building, it laid down miles of railroads that cut through the Rocky Mountains that sent astronauts to the moon. It's still inside of every heart of every American somewhere. Awaken that spirit. Scale new mountains. It's not just rock and earth. Scale the mountains of innovation and sustainability. Build not just physical structures, but a future that upholds the spirit of adventure and hard work and ingenuity. Stop tearing everything down and let's start building. Well, we might have another president. You know, who's out there? Who could we? Why are we waiting? If this isn't a national emergency, I don't know what is. And I don't mean the bridge. I mean all of it. Well, our government has to lead. Really? Really? Does it? Maybe that's our problem. America is led by its values and its principles that are found in the soul of those who still remember who we are and who we serve. Americans led the way. The government always follows. Yeah, well, we can't act without them. Bullcrap. Where are the bridge builders who will stand up today and say, "I'll get it done"? Soon as that happens, you'll see who's leading and who's stalling. The government is the one that stalls the engine out. To expect more from our leaders is rational, but to expect the most from ourselves is essential. We are the architects of our destiny. We are the builders of our dreams. There's a huge task that's right in front of us. I still believe we can tackle that. We can overcome anything. The history of America is a tapestry woven with the threads of bold endeavors, monumental achievements, blood, the blood spilled at the Empire State Building, and every other path to greatness. Let's harness the potential, not for glory, not look at us, oh, we're the best, but because we understand that in the pursuit of a better world, action is not just an option, it's our duty. I often wonder, and as I look to the horizon now in today's America, is that a sunset or a sunrise? It depends on you. If Americans rise with the determination that carried our forebears through the trials and tribulations, if we build with love and compassion, and an unbreakable commitment to the spirit of daring, adventure, and hard work and ingenuity, we restore ourselves and our country. In the words of our ancestors, that are etched in every American heart somewhere, you can do it. You can become anything. You can do anything. That doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean you deserve it. You can do it because it's hard. And it's in doing the hard things that we find the best of ourselves. That's why everything that's going on is not necessarily a curse. It's an honor to serve at this time. Because we can find the best of ourselves. We can step forward into the dawn of a new day with our eyes wide open to all of the problems of the past and the possibilities that are right in front of us. But we have to resolve to make those possibilities our reality. We are Americans. There is nothing we can't achieve when we all stand together, united by our dreams and driven by the will to see them fulfilled. Don't listen to anybody else that tells you differently. Sometimes hindsight can be 20/20, and that's good because making mistakes and learning from them is the best way to grow. But sometimes foresight is the way to go because it is better not to make certain mistakes in the first place. Our economy is, it is the shakiest, wobbliest glass resting on the edge of a very shaky table. It's not going to take a lot to send us over the edge. It is best to prepare yourself and your family for coming economic insanity, and I recommend Lear Capital. I want you to call Lear Capital. Lear Capital is a gold company. Rush Limbaugh used to advertise for them for years. I talked about another gold company for a very, very long time, and I love them. Business is business. They left the show, and so I went to Lear Capital, which is, Rush Limbaugh. It's the gold standard with Rush Limbaugh is my gold standard. And I bought my first, I completely forgot about this. I bought my very first gold from Lear Capital. And the person that sold it to me is still there. They're great. They have $3 billion. They're wonderful. They're the greatest gold. It's like gold on gold. $3 billion in trusted transactions. Thousands of five-star reviews. 24-hour risk-free purchase guarantee. Lear is the precious metal leaders that you can trust. Get your wealth protection guide. This is so important. It's free. There's no obligation or anything else. Just call them and ask them for their free wealth protection guide. You're going to need it. Plus, they'll credit your account $250 just because you listen to me. So call 800-957-GOLD. 800-957-GOLD. Lear Capital. 800-957-GOLD. Now back to the podcast. You're listening to the best of the Glenn Beck Program. I think this is the most important week of the year, religiously speaking, and speaking just as a human being. The problems that we face in America today, and quite honestly, the entire Western world, is a lack of forgiveness, a lack of grace, and a lack of understanding the atonement. Suicide rates are up. People think there's no need to live anymore, that nothing is real. They don't realize that they're not a human having a spiritual experience. They're a spirit having a human experience. That we are at this time here for a reason. And no matter what you've done, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And you think, I can't, at least I did, so what made me drink and an alcoholic, I couldn't live in the world that I had created with so many things that I was ashamed of and everything else just piled on. And it wasn't until I stopped drinking, went to AA, and did that, but I still couldn't really let go of the past until I was baptized. And when I was baptized, I remember I said, I was in the water. Pat actually baptized me, and I was in the water. And in my head, I was saying, you promise, you cease to be God if you don't live up to your promise. And that promise is live the way I ask you to live, do the things I ask you to do to the best of your ability, and I will take all of the things from the past away from you. And I'm telling you, my life changed overnight. It's real. A lot of people who even profess that it's real, I don't know, they don't act like it's real. You know, and I think it's something that you have to practice, put into practice every single day and be grateful for. It is the greatest gift ever given. And that's what we're supposed to celebrate on Easter, the resurrection. But did that even happen? There are people that claim Jesus didn't even live. Well, let's look at history. Is there proof that he lived? Is there proof that he died? Is there proof of the resurrection? And I mean proof, historical proof. We happen to be friends with Jeremiah Johnson, not the guy who, well, I don't think so. Jeremiah, do you like liver and onions?
In another life, maybe. I'm better looking than that Jeremiah Johnson.
Right, okay. So that Jeremiah Johnson, the one, the mountain man, he's that happy little movie with Robert Redford, kind of happy. It didn't end that way in real life. But anyway, Jeremiah Johnson, he is a PhD, author of Body of Proof. He is Christian Thinkers Society president, Prestonwood Baptist Church, and an apologetics pastor. And we wanted to have him on, a huge fan
of Glenn Beck, if I may say, and a Blaze subscriber, by the way.
Really? Are you really?
Of course. Thank you for I'm an OG subscriber. And listen, I love being on with you. I appreciate your word. I appreciate you speaking truth.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, that's really hurt your credibility with everybody else, but I appreciate it. So, Jeremiah, we wanted to get you on because there's a lot of unbelief today. And it wasn't until I went to school for like 10 minutes at Yale, and I took early Christology, and it was the historic proof of Christ and what... It was through the history department and what times were like back then. And it really opened up a whole new world. So I'd love to talk to you about, you know, what this week was really like and what the evidence is that Christ even lived.
Right.
And then we'll get to the resurrection.
Love it.
And go ahead.
What's fascinating about it is Christianity, unlike any other religion in the world, Glenn, puts itself to a historical test. Make no mistake that archaeology, evidence, proved, not checking your mind at the door, these are Christianity's closest cousins. No other religion or ism is like that today or has been ever. In an absolutely devastating passage in 1 Corinthians 15:17, Glenn, St. Paul tells us what's at stake about how important it is what we're discussing this week, this Holy Week. He said, look, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is 1 Corinthians 15:17, we're still in our sins. We have no forgiveness, as you were just talking about. And two verses later, Paul says, hey, people should kind of feel sorry for us. We should eat, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's just go be Corinthians and live wild and crazy. But he says, and again, this is an uncontested passage. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most respected historical documents. And I'm talking about even those apostate, secular, skeptical professors that you probably had in New Haven at Yale. I'm not saying they all are, but some of them are. I've been to the Beinecke.
Yeah,
even they accept 1 Corinthians as a historical document, and Paul passes on what's called the Kyrgyma. He passes on the earliest tradition of the church, that Jesus lived, he died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul was a male chauvinist. He hated Christians, didn't like women, and he certainly didn't like you if you were a Jew. It was only because of experiencing Jesus alive from the grave that his life is utterly transformed. He's the earliest witness. Because remember, Paul's letters antedate the Gospels. And so I don't check my brain at the door when I become a Christian. Glenn, I am a follower of Jesus because on April 5th, AD 33, Jesus walked out of that tomb alive from the dead. That's the only reason I'm a Christian.
You know, let's talk about Paul for a second, because he is fascinating to me. He wasn't just a bad guy. He was a really bad guy. When the crowd is surrounding the brother of Jesus, he says, here, you know, basically, you don't want to get blood on your coat. Let me hold your coats.
Right.
So he's holding their stuff so they don't get bloody while they beat this guy to death and stone him to death. I mean, that's an extra level. That's almost to the evil Nazi kind of guy.
He was the original mafia mob boss in Jerusalem. He gave approval to take out. He gave approval to all the hitmen to take out Christians. He thought that he was protecting Judaism, that Judaism was a coherent religion. He didn't like this new Jewish sect that welcomed salvation, Glenn, as you said so vulnerably and so powerfully in your personal testimony to start this hour. He didn't like the fact that the gospel, this new message, was for everyone. After all, he was trained in rabbinic Judaism. And Glenn, I don't know if you're aware, in rabbinic Judaism, they would say things like, better to burn the Torah than teach it to a woman. The Jews had this benediction. They said, thank you, God, that you didn't make me a Gentile. Thank you, God, you didn't make me an ignoramus, a moron in Greek. And thank you, God, you didn't make me a woman. This is what's in the zeitgeist, wow, if you will, the milieu of Paul and the Judaism he comes out of. So what can we say for the audience? Because this has immediate consequences on everyone who's watching and listening today. Jesus Christ not only lived, his death is the best established fact of the ancient world. Glenn, I often say, if we can't believe that Jesus was massacred on a Roman cross, don't bother believing in the Roman Empire. Because do you realize, as a historian, so I had the privilege to study in Oxford for 3 years, 2009 to 2012, where I defended my thesis, 93,000 word, Glenn, Überlieferungsgeschichte, Resurrection, 11 languages in my doctoral thesis. I looked at it. I heard all the arguments against the resurrection, which we should definitely dive into. Here's the key, though.
Yes.
Jesus came out of that tomb alive, and it utterly transformed the world, which is one of my body of proofs from my book. It's the only convincing evidence for me. It's the only convincing explanation for the historical fact that everywhere this gospel message goes and society embraces it, culture is dramatically improved and made better. This same Paul, who is an OG gangster in Jerusalem, sees Jesus, Glenn, and he gives us a passage.
So, wait,
he says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor there's slave nor free, neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And that one verse changes the world.
Yeah, revolutionary. I think he's my favorite character in the Bible, Paul. He's just... if we knew how to argue like Paul, if we knew how to live like Paul in many cases, we would be just an outrageously great group of people. Tell me, why is he on the road to Damascus?
He's on the road to Damascus because he wants to get even more approval. He wants to take his pogroms against Christian, and he wants them to go national. He is going to get approval to continue to kill Christians. So he is on the hit run, literally. He's going to take what he's doing, the persecutions in Jerusalem. He wants to pass those into Damascus and beyond. He wants a systematic extermination of the way. That's how Christianity was first referred to in its earliest historical documents. And so what we can say, though, Glenn, and this is what skeptics who are listening, and I get it, man. I wake up a skeptic every morning, and I have to wrap myself back in the truth of God's word and the truth of the evidence of Scripture. What we can say as a historian, not as a matter of faith, but as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, the documents say, appeared to those who loved him and followed him. He also appeared to those who were indifferent to him. And make no mistake, as we'll dive into, he appeared to those who were out and out hostile against him.
You are listening to the best of Glenn Beck. To listen to the rest of this interview, check out the full show podcast.
The whole of government five-year trends, 2023. It was a report that was forecasting exercise based on a review of open source articles and reports. Spokesperson has said it was undertaken to provide federal policing managers with insight into anticipated changes in Canada's political, economic, social, technological, environmental, and legal circumstances, aiding in safeguarding Canada. Tristan Hopper is a reporter and columnist for the National Post, and he is all on top of this and can tell us the meaning behind it. If anything significant. Tristan, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I didn't break the story. I shamelessly stole the idea from someone else, but I think I wrote it better than
you.
So it's okay.
Well, you're the story that I found, and so, you know, that's the same to me. Listen, steal from me, you've stolen twice. The thing that I want to know is, when I read the story, it talked about how hopelessness is going to be a part of Canadians' life in the coming years, and that people aren't prepared.
That's sort of why I wrote about it. So the fact that the report exists isn't surprising. I mean, the job of the police, at least at the federal level. I mean, the RCMP, I mean, they do street-level policing, but they also sort of function as Canada's FBI. So think of this as an FBI report saying, oh, here's what the next 5 years are going to look like. So, yeah, police should be sitting around saying, well, what's going to bite us in the butt in the next 5 years? So I guess what was interesting was, if you have a security analyst who's only worrying about security, they're going to look at Canada and say, oh, yeah, most of your young people can't afford houses. That's not good. That could be a real problem in the future. So this is sort of one of the first times I've seen acknowledged within an organ of the Canadian federal government saying, oh, yeah, things are not good. They haven't been good for a while, and they're set to get worse. So obviously, if you ask the Trudeau government, government of Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, they're going to say, no, don't worry, things are going to turn around. But, I mean, according to the professionals within our security state, they're saying, no, we see none of this getting better. And when you have increasing numbers of young people who have no prospects of obtaining the life that their parents lived, you know, it's fine now, but that can quickly devolve into something very ugly.
Yeah, this is, let me just quote you, the warning the federal government received that Canada may descend into civil unrest once citizens realize the hopelessness of their economic situation. The coming period, quoting the report, the coming period of recession will accelerate the decline in living standards that the younger generations have already witnessed compared to earlier generations.
Yeah.
For example, many Canadians under 35... Hang on just a sec. For many Canadians under 35, they are unlikely ever to be able to buy a place to live. Ever.
Right. And I should point out, this is sort of for a U.S. audience, this is sort of a preview of coming attractions. So in affordability and just general life standards, Canada is sort of ahead of the curve on those being worse. So our per capita GDP has been, while the U.S. has actually been pretty good the last 10 years, ours has been steadily trending downwards. And then affordability, I know houses are expensive as for Americans, but in our major centers, if you earn anything close to a normal income, so in Toronto, Vancouver, even in sort of secondary cities like Edmonton or Calgary, there are no circumstances whatsoever under which you can afford even a basic home. And that's really accelerated over the last 10 years. So, yeah, you have a lot of people who have good jobs. Their wife has a good job. They've saved their money, and real estate's gone up 1,000%. So there's no way they can envision a future where they're not renting for the rest of their lives.
And it's not just that. Here in America, I mean, I think it was State Farm just said that to Californians, we're out. We're going to cut, I think it was 70,000 customers because they said they just, you know, they've raised it up 80% for the people they did keep, and then just cut a bunch of other people because they said they can't afford to replace the homes in California. I mean, you can't take an 80% increase on home insurance, a 30% rise in electricity costs, a 30% rise in water, and then a 25% rise in groceries and expect this to last. It just can't.
That's exactly right. So, yeah, that has been happening for quite some time, and it's been one trend that is showing up in Canada that maybe is a bit different than the U.S. is that, according to poll numbers, our population is getting really conservative, particularly our young people. So probably for the first time in my lifetime, and one of the first times, you know, in any Western democracy, we are having a plurality of young people actually favoring the Conservative Party of Canada. And you're seeing all of these demographics that never thought about voting Conservative in their entire life I mentioned young people who are saying, 55% I'm voting conservative next election. So there's never been anything like it.
So is that both men and women when it comes to the youth? Because we're seeing that our young women are going just full on woke leftist, and the boys and the men, young men, are going hard conservative.
That was initially, so this time last year, that was what the trend was showing. This was showing young men were going, real conservative. But however, that sort of changed. So I wrote about that a couple months ago. I was saying, you know, women initially weren't on with this sort of what we would call the blue wave. The colors are swapped. But, you know, there's blue wave happening in Canada. But you can only sort of hold out those options for so long until you realize, I pay $3,000 a month for a 700 square foot apartment, and my car has been stolen three times this month. So, I guess people are being mugged by reality at a lightning pace.
So one of the things that's in this report, it says the trends in both Canada and abroad will have a significant effect on the Canadian government and RCMP. Canadians are becoming increasingly disillusioned with their government, which authors mostly chalk up to misinformation, conspiracy theories, and paranoia. Law enforcement should expect continuing social and political polarization fueled by the misinformation campaigns and an increasing mistrust for all democratic institutions. This is terrifying to me because they don't even recognize that the trust that we have all had for our institutions has been eroding for a long time because they continue to lie to us, and they're on a different path than the people are.
This did stand out to me. Basically, whenever I see the word misinformation or disinformation, it's usually front-loading a whole bunch of stuff that's not true. To see this in the report, I guess the ironic part that I took out of the report, if you can find it funny, is that, a lot of the section where they're getting into, you know, paranoid populism and conspiracy theories. So this is not a report that was supposed to be made public. I got it thanks to Matt Malone. He's a professor out of Thompson Rivers University. He just files access to information requests all day to get secret government reports and just release them and see what happens. So in this section where it's saying, people don't trust the government anymore and conspiracy theories, most of that is blacked out. There's a section titled Paranoid Populism, and it's saying, people are paranoid and populist. I don't know why. Blackout. And then there's whole sections blacked out. So there is one giant security risk that takes up several pages. That's sort of the one they lead with. That whole thing is blacked out. So who knows what that is? I'm going to guess it's something.
We don't even know what that one is.
Yes. So, we've just got people are broke, and then it gets into most of the country is catching fire every summer, commodity risk. So, it's harder to get reliable, all the sort of normal things. But the thing that is unusual is a government agency saying everybody's broke, and that usually makes for angry people.
This is, I just find it a little terrifying. What is the, they mentioned the increasing pressure to cede Arctic territory. Is that to
That's
China
also
or Russia?
Different language, So our military is not in great shape lately, and we have a lot of Arctic territory that isn't very strong. We don't. I mean, you the Americans, you got a fair amount of stuff up in Alaska. I wouldn't screw with anyone in Alaska, but we don't even have any sort of permanent military bases up in the Arctic. So that kind of language, usually we use the word Arctic sovereignty, like which we're worried about Russia or Denmark or someone taking.
Right.
So to hear it put in that case, that's the most dire language I've ever heard in an Arctic a government report saying, pressure to cede territory. Like we've seen.
But from whom?
They could take our stuff. What are we going to do?
So is it Russia? Are they specifically? Because I have not heard that from any. I mean, I know that Russia has subs up there and they're trying to, claim that they own it. But is that what they're talking about, or is there additional stuff?
Usually, as you sort of lose ice up there, there's a whole bunch of, there's oil, there's shipping routes. It's becoming valuable. So this is something I used to work in the North. I used to work at a magazine about 20 years ago. So this was a big deal back then. Saying, as soon as this, it was easy when it was just all frozen in Sir John Franklin's corpse. You didn't have to worry about anybody taking it. We haven't really increased our military capacity in the north. So as there's interesting stuff up there, who knows? You could get China, Russia, just move in and say, oh, we're taking this island. It's nobody's using it. There's very little we could do about that.
Can I ask you, Tristan, being a Canadian and yet you're so close to America, I think you're up in BC, are you not?
Most of us are. Most of us are along the border.
Okay. All right. So, you know, you're close to America. You understand what's happening here. I contend that it is a game that is being played, making us hate the other party. It's, oh, it's the Republicans versus the Democrats. No, it's really not. In every country in the West that I have seen, it is these marches are the little people marching against the elites saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? This is killing us. Is it the same in Canada? And do you have, is anybody waking up to, it's not just Justin Trudeau, it's all of them. It's the elites that are taking us down this really bizarre path and denying everything that they're doing until they then come out and say, yeah, we did that. What's the problem?
Yeah. I'd say it's part of the sort of political realignments I mentioned. I'm definitely seeing it. I mean, I'm speaking to you from the capital of British Columbia, basically just north of Seattle. It's easily the most left-wing part of the country. And I work for a center-right newspaper. So whenever some lefty here has some like dark right-wing thought in the middle of the night, they usually call me. And that's been happening a lot lately. So there's an awful lot of people who have voted for progressive parties their entire lives. And then something just hits them. They'll see, why did this guy get bail after, you know, he keeps killing people when he's out of jail? Or how come my bike keeps getting stolen? So there's a whole bunch of that happening. And at a way more accelerated pace than I'm seeing in the U.S. I'm seeing the U.S. is still quite entrenched. There's sort of a partisan divide, but there's definitely a wave happening. We are seeing people flooding to the Conservative Party of Canada at rates unseen, I would say, almost since the 1950s.
That's incredible. And I will tell you, I think that's why one of the big reasons why the Democrats wanted Donald Trump to be the candidate, because if we can just keep arguing about Donald Trump and his tweets and everything else, then we don't pay attention to, wait a minute, there's something else going on here. Tristan, thank you so much, and I appreciate it. I'd love to stay in touch with you. God bless.
Thank you.
Tristan Hopper from Canada on what I find a disturbing report from the Royal Canadian Mounted Police.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit fearlessarmyrollcall.com to secure your spot.